Good morning, and welcome to all those who are here for the first time. It's good to be here. When I count my blessings, I write them down. The top one is the Spokane Baptist Church family, because this is where I'm growing, this is where I'm learning. This is where I found my family. This is where I am connected. This is where I am sharpened. So this is the great, great blessing the Lord has blessed me with. The Bible passage has been read for you. And I think Jesus told about 38, 39 parables. And almost all of his parables are familiar to us. We know them all, short or small, small or big. But I think this one is the most famous one. If we haven't read it in the Bible, we must have heard it in the Sunday school class. And if we haven't heard it in the Sunday school class, we must have heard it in our conversation with Christians. Because it's the famous parable, and it is also many people's favorite parable. So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom, help us to open our ears to receive his word. Let's pray. Our loving, merciful Father, we are grateful for this wonderful time where we are gathered together as a family in your house to hear your voice. Lord, we are ready to hear your voice. Please help us and guide us. Just help us to stay here in our thoughts. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I say that the passage has been read by Brother Josh, but let me say once again this parable. I am not going to read it from the Bible, but let me say this. When we tell this story in the Sunday school, we always start by saying, Jesus said a parable that there were two men went into the temple to pray. One was Pharisee and the other was publican. The Pharisee stood up and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed and he said, thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men. I'm not extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not adulterous. And I'm not like this publican. And then publican prayed and he said, he wouldn't even raise his face. His head is down. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I don't know what is your impression when you hear this parable, but to me, this is one of the shocking parables Jesus has told, the most shocking. Because the love of God expressed in this parable is never known, was never known to people before. The standards of God which we read in this parable were never known before. The people, the category of people God invites in this parable close to him were never invited before. Because the good people, the righteous people, they always stayed distance from those people. And in this parable, God is inviting those people close to him. So it's shocking parable. And it's shocking morally. Because in this parable, a person who is called Pharisee, has moral values, is looked, considered high in the society, is rejected. A person who has a good moral is rejected. And a person who is considered to be a sinner, corrupt, wicked, cast out from the society, hated by the people, is accepted. So this parable is shocking morally, and not just morally, This parable is also shocking religiously, because all the religion in the world would teach you God loves the good people. Well, this parable destroys every human religion. It destroys. Because our human religion tells us God loves good people. God loves people who are in suit and tie all the time. That's what our religion is. And our religion is destroyed by this parable of Jesus Christ. And it's shocking theologically. Every theology in the world, including the Pharisaism they teach, that if you follow all the commandments with their details, you are accepted by God. The world theology is destroyed in this parable. Isn't it shocking to learn that a person who is a sinner, he's known as a sinner to everybody, but he's accepted by God. The Bible says that he leaves the temple justified. He leaves the temple right with God. He came in the temple sinner, but as soon as he finished his prayer, Jesus said he left the temple, he was justified. Yet the other man who was Pharisee, he was not justified. He left. When I was putting this sermon together, I was thinking, what should I title this sermon? And I came up with two men praying in the temple. And I thought, no, this is not right. Because there are not two people who are praying in the temple. There is only one. We'll find out. There is only one person who's praying in the temple. And that's why I came with this title, Pharisee and the Publican in the Temple. So let's examine their prayers today. There were two prayers. Let's examine their prayer today, and we'll know and understand the true meaning of this parable. So let me say that there are two men in the temple, and they have some things in common. The first thing is they believe in the same God. Well, we should know that the Bible tells us that believing in God doesn't save anybody. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, you believe in God, you do well. Even the devils, they believe in God and they tremble. So believing in God doesn't take somebody close to God. Because that has to do with the head. It doesn't have to do with the heart. So both believe in the same God. They are talking to him in prayer. And both are in the same temple. They both are in the same temple. It means that both of these guys, they put some effort, they spent some time, they left their home to go into the temple to perform the same religious duty, prayer. Both were praying. Some people believe in Jesus Christ, they believe in God, but they don't go to church. If you ask them why, they will tell, oh, there are hypocrites. And I tell them, there is always room for one more. And some people won't go to church. Why? Oh, it's a boring place. The church has never been and never will be a place of entertainment. Church is a serious business. If it is not a serious business, if church is entertaining, check its focus and theology. Number three, they both prayed. They both practiced the same religious duty. They prayed. Again, praying doesn't take someone into heaven. If prayer was taking somebody to heaven, the Pharisee would be the first in line. Because he not only prayed, he fasted twice a week. He said, I did. Twice a week. Our Lord taught us to pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. But they were talking to the believers. Pray without ceasing, but it doesn't take anybody to heaven. So both of them believed in God. They went to the temple and they prayed. As I said, Jesus said about 39, 38 parables. And the parables are stories. And Jesus was not a storyteller. Every parable Jesus told has audiences. And this parable has two audiences, two kinds of people. The first one, those who trusted in their own righteousness. And second, those who despised others. So he's talking to these two kinds of people. And he gives this parable. So let's examine these two prayers quickly. The Pharisee. Well, before I go any further, let me ask you a question. When the Pharisee prayed, do you think he was lying? How many of you believe that he was lying? He said, I am not extortioner, and he was not. He said, I'm not unjust, and he was not. He said, I'm not adulterous, and he was not. He said, I am not like this publican, and he was not like that publican. Because publican, he was looting his own people and giving to the Roman government. He was not like publican, because the publican, he was taking extra taxes from his own people and filling his pockets. So he was right. He was not telling lie when he said, I am not like this, I'm not like that. He was telling the truth. Now, is telling the truth in the presence of God a sin? So where did the things go wrong? I mean, everything he said was true. So how come he's not justified? Let's pay attention to his words, what he said. First of all, I believe he was not praying. He was not praying. Jesus said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus himself. With himself. Now, when you pray, you don't talk to yourself. When you pray, you talk to God. That's the prayer. Prayer is talking to God, not talking to yourself. And here, he is talking to himself. And he's telling God that he is a good person. He's telling that he is a good person. And I believe that prayer is not a medium to tell God how good we are. Right? When we pray, we don't bring the list of good things we have done. Does God need information from us, what we did in the last 2 years? In the last 24 hours? In the last two hours? He doesn't need information. He knows. So what he's doing, he's informing God, God, I did this, I did this, I'm not like this, I'm not like this. I mean, he knows already, he's God. So prayer is not informing God. It's not an information. And we don't tell God how good we are. And even if you tell God how good you are, God doesn't judge by what you're doing. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 3 says, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He doesn't judge by what you do. I think I have this verse. No, I don't. Okay. So the prayer is not a medium to inform God what we are doing. And Jesus said, when you come to God, you say this. Luke chapter 17 verse 10. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, you are unprofitable servant. You have done that which was our duty to do. The Pharisee is presenting his good works to God. He's praying, he's paying tithe, he's fasting. Even though he said that he fasts twice a week. Now, the Old Testament doesn't require fasting twice a week. There is only one fast in the Old Testament, and that is not individually, that's national fast. And it's fasted, it happens only on one day, Yom Kippur. I forgot the word in English. Day of Atonement. It only happens on Day of Atonement. The only once a year fast. I mean, he is doing million times more he is asked to do. But still he is rejected. Second thing, he is comparing himself with others around him. He has no interest in knowing what God wants him to do and how God wants him to do. I mean, his standard is the publican. If he wants to measure himself, he will measure himself with the publican. Well, if you want to measure yourself, your spirituality, who will you pick? Now, if I pick a publican to measure myself, I will be a saint. I will pass the test. And I can say this with confidence that I am a good person. I never steal. I'm a good person. If I compare to some, I will pass and I will fail. Because I know there are some people who are better than me, and there are some people who I am better than them. This Pharisee's standard is the publican, not God's standard. God's standard is very high. Nobody can meet it. Nobody can meet. God's standard is God himself, not the publican, not the people walking on the street. His standard is himself. Jesus Christ is God's standard. We are not here to compare ourselves with others. That's not our job. That's not how we should live our Christian life, by comparing with others. I heard a story about two brothers. They were very wicked. Both of them were very rich and very wicked. They spent their life in wild things, and they used their money to cover up the dark side of their life. And the whole town, the pastor, he knew that they are not good people. But one day, one of the brother died, and pastor was asked to perform his funeral. The surviving brother came to pastor, and he gave him envelope, and he said, "Here is a check. This check will pay off the whole money you need to build a new sanctuary. All I want, just tell the people at the funeral that my brother was a saint." Pastor didn't see how he could say that, but he took the check. He took the check, and then he figured out, and he gave his word to the surviving brother. He said, "Okay, I will do that." He deposited the check in the bank, and next day at the funeral, he said, "This man was ungodly sinner, wicked to the core, but compared to his brother, he was a saint." Now, if you are comparing with your brother, either you be a saint or he be a saint. What Pharisee is doing, he's comparing himself with the publican. That's not God's standard. God God's standard is high. High, high, high. We cannot meet it. We cannot meet it. In the Bible, we read that in the presence of God, the angels, they keep saying, holy, 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 holy. Why do you think they keep saying, holy, holy, holy? Why? What's the need? Does God want to hear? Has he appointed the angels? Come on, guys, keep saying, holy, 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 I'm holy. Those words, they are not for you and me. They are not for God. They are for you and me. What I am saying is that if those angels who are standing in the presence of God, if they keep saying holy, holy, holy all eternity, they will still be unable to describe the holiness of God. That's the standard of God's holiness. And that's the standard he wanted the Pharisee to meet. That's the standard he wanted each one of us to meet. And that is impossible. Impossible. No human being can ever reach to that standard. Third, he's proud that he keeps the law. He's proud that he keeps the law. He's talking about the commandments he has kept. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about tithe. He hasn't mentioned 613 commandments. If he had time, he could. He's talking about 613 commandments he has received. In Torah, there are 613 commandments. And when he said, I keep the commandments, that means his eyes are on those 613 commandments. And rabbis, they divide these commandments in two categories. They said, there are 248 commandments which are positive commandments, which you should do. And they say there are 365 commandments which are negative commandments, which means those commandments which say don't do. Do's are 248 and don'ts are 365. Now, a rabbi will also tell you that human body has 248 bones and organs, which means each commandment is for each organ and bone. For head to toe, your body is to do what God wants you to do. And 365, what reminds you that? Days. Solar system has 365 days. So what rabbis will tell you, 248 commandments do's and 365 commandments don't, which means your body and every day there are things which shouldn't do. And we know that Hebrew language doesn't have numbers. They don't have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 numbers. They have letters. They take letters and they create numbers. For example, in Hebrew numerology, created has 613 numerology, which means that the 613 commandments, they are for the creation. Every human being has to obey these commandments. And numerology of Torah is 611. Now what about those two commandments which they are missing? They say that 611 commandments were those which were given through Moses by God. But there are two commandments which God himself gave directly. First two commandments out of 10 commandments were the commandments which God himself gave directly. What a pride. If somebody says, I keep the commandment, Lord, I am doing what you want me to do. This is called pharisaical pride. This Pharisee is proud. And not only this Pharisee, There is another Pharisee in the Bible. His name was Paul. Pay attention how he introduces himself when he introduces himself as a Pharisee, not as a Christian, as a Pharisee. Let me read you a few verses. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. It says, "Thou, I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh. I more, circumcised 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the Christian, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." This is Paul, the Pharisee, introducing himself, claiming to be blameless. But what's next? In the next verse, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." This is where he introduces himself as a Christian. This is where he says, "Now this is my introduction as a Christian. My righteousness was filthy clothes. I put them off and I put on the righteousness of Christ." Adam Clark tells a story of an ancient rabbi about his pride. His name was Simeon and his father's name was Jochai. And he says, "If there were only 30 persons righteous on the earth, I and my son will make two of them. But if there were but 20, I and my son would be the number. And if there were but 10, I and my son would be the number. And if there were but 5, I and my son would be the number. And if there were but 2, I and my son would be of those 2. And then he says, "But if there were only 1, myself should be of that one." That is the pharisaical pride. That's the Pharisee he's speaking in the presence of God, praying a proud prayer. So basically what he's doing, he's standing in the presence of God and clapping for himself, tapping his shoulder, "Well done, Mr. Pharisee. Well done, Farouk, you are a great man." This is what he's doing. Now look at the prayer of this publican. It says, "And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner." Let's examine his prayer. The first thing we notice that he stood afar. He didn't come into the inner court where usually men came and prayed. He stood afar. He was standing afar, not because he was heathen, not because he was pagan, because in the temple, pagan and non-Jew had their own court where they could go and pray. But he was standing afar off because he doesn't find himself worthy to go near. He doesn't feel that he's good enough. He doesn't find himself worthy to go into the inner court and pray. Sin is like a leprosy. It takes leper from normal people. In Luke chapter 17, verse 12, it says, as he entered into the village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar. They wouldn't come near Jesus. They just wanted to stay far from Jesus. because they were lepers. This is the feeling of this publican, filled with leprosy and doesn't want to get close to God. And it's not just this publican, Peter. When Jesus looked at him after they caught a huge number of fish, Peter looked at Jesus and he said, "Depart from me." Why would he say, "Depart from me," to him who performed a great miracle? Because he looked into Jesus' eyes and he could see his sinful heart, and he could see that he's a sinner. He doesn't deserve to be close to God, close to Jesus. Sin drives people away from God. This is the publican. He stood afar and he doesn't look up. It said he didn't even look up to heaven. And that's actually where the help comes from. You remember David singing this song? Where shall I lift my I will lift my eyes into the mountain, on the mountain, where my help comes from. Publican, he doesn't feel himself worthy to get help from heaven. He's just, it takes away God. He doesn't even feel like standing before God. And when he's standing before God, he doesn't have enough boldness to look at God. And that reminds me of my childhood. Whenever I messed up, I never looked up. I wouldn't look up to my fathers. I wouldn't look up to my mom. I would just stand head down. And this is what's happening with the publican. He has messed up. And he's not dare enough to look up. Psalm chapter 14, verse 12 says, "For innumerable evils have compassed about me. Mine iniquity have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up." I'm not able to look up. I mean, this is the guy who wrote, I will lift my eyes to heaven. That's where my help will come from. But now it's the same guy. He says, I can't look up. When you messed up, you cannot look up. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up to heaven." What is happening? If he looks up to heaven, all he sees is sin, his iniquity. When he looks up to God, he doesn't see God. He sees his sinfulness. That's why his head is dropped to the floor. He can't see up. He cannot look up. And the third thing in his prayer, it says, he's smote upon his breast. The idea behind this was that one is fully aware of his sinfulness and his corrupted heart. That's the idea behind smoting the breast. The word smote in this parable is a verb, and it's continuous verb, which means he didn't do it once. He kept on doing it. He kept on smoting his breast. And when I picture this parable, I see a publican standing there and saying, uttering a word, "Oh my wicked heart," and he beat his chest. "Oh my wicked heart, oh my wicked heart," and he's smart and he's smart and he's smart again. That's what he's doing. "Oh my wicked heart," he's punishing his own heart. by hitting it hard. I'm soft, but he was hard. Beating his own chest. It is an expression of great, deep sorrow. It's an expression of deep shame and guilt. Now, when you are grieved, when you are deeply grieved, you want to do something. It's not just weeping. It's not just tearing. You want to do something. You want to punch the wall. You want to hit your head to the wall. You will do something. And this is what he is doing. He's beating his chest. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 19 says, "After I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast." After I came to understand, I beat my breast. When the publican, he said, "Oh, my wicked heart." When he started beating his chest, that's when he understood. That's where he understood. That's where he realized, "Oh, I am a wretched sinner. There is no hope for me. Oh, what shall I do?" In Jesus' days, the beating of chest was related to a funeral. And funeral is the place where a human being can do nothing. When they can do nothing, they beat their chest. And this publican is beating his chest because he believes that he is so wicked that he can't do anything about it. He can't do anything about it. And he's expressing, he's releasing his grief, his pain that he's going through. Fourth, he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is the most incredible confession. He says, "I am a sinner." And when he says, "I am a sinner," he's not saying that I am a sinner like everybody else. He's saying that if there was one single sinner in the world, that's me. He's saying if the whole world, whole humanity is righteous, and one person is sinful, that's me. That's me. And this is his confession. He's saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 and 16. Paul made the same confession. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He said, "I'm chief. If God makes the list of the sinners, I will be on the top. I am the most sinner. I am the biggest sinner." Now, do you think he's confessing that secretly he was doing some immoral things? Do you think when he said, "I am chief sinner," he was doing some satanic practices in secret? I believe not. Because we just read that according to the law, he was blameless. So what made him realize that he was a chief sinner? What made him realize, "I am the chief sinner"? Now, there was a combination of two things which made him realize that he's the chief sinner: self-righteousness and persecution of Christians. Combination of two things made him understand that he was the chief sinner. But he didn't stop there. I'm glad he didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He said, "For this cause I received the mercy of God." For this cause I receive the mercy of God. When a chief sinner comes to God and repent and confess He is made righteous. There is no way that God is saying no. There is no no for anybody who comes to God as a sinner and beg for mercy. And then he said, I'm a sinner. And he said, please, I beg mercy. Now, in this parable of Jesus Christ, this is the most confusing phrase. Please be merciful to me. This is the most confusing phrase, I will say. Because God is the creator of every human being. Every living thing he has created. Living and non-living things, God has created. And the publican has begged mercy. And he has been granted the mercy. Now, what is the confusing thing here? Confusing thing for me is this. Can anybody beg mercy and receive mercy? Can anybody come to God and say, God, I am crying. Please have mercy. Will he receive mercy? The confusing phrase. It gives me the impression that you don't need a sacrifice. It gives me the impression that you don't need to kill an animal. It gives me the impression that you don't need Jesus Christ. All you need is crying, weeping, and begging, and beating your chest. You can obtain God's mercy. Because that's what happened here. He said, God, have mercy, the sinner. But take note of the words Jesus used in this parable, and this confusion will go away. But let me say that when he was begging, the Lord justified him. Both of these men, they compared themselves. Pharisee compared himself with the publican, but the publican compared himself with the standards God has set. And when he compared himself with God's set standards, he was found guilty. I believe if that publican who was in the temple compared himself with other publicans, he would be the saint. But he didn't do that. He came in the temple and he compares himself with the standards God has set. He didn't say, God, please have mercy. I'm not a Pharisee. He didn't say, God, have mercy on me, a repentant sinner. He didn't say, please, God, have mercy on me. I'm just a human being. He didn't say, God, have mercy. I'll do better next time. And by the way, never pray this prayer. Never commit to God, I will do better. Because he knows you will not. He didn't say that. He didn't say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He did say, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Mercy, this is what he requested for. This is what he prayed for. And as I said, this is a confusing phrase. Let me clarify this confusion. There are two different words used in the New Testament for mercy. We remember the Beatitudes, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now in the verse, it says, blessed are the alimon, alimon is merciful, for they shall receive mercy. For they shall receive Elihio. But when the publican said, God have mercy on me, a sinner, he was not talking about alimon. He was not talking about a mercy in general sense. He was asking God's mercy in a particular sense. And this word is, which is used here in this parable, is Greek word. It's helaskomai. And helaskomai is used only twice in the New Testament. Once here, and the second time, and the last time in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. Let me read this verse for you. It says, "Therefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now the word reconciliation in Greek is helaskomai. In other words, when the publican said, "God have mercy on me," he was not asking forgiveness in general sense. He was asking God, "Please have mercy on me on the basis of atonement." What I am saying is this: God's mercy for salvation, God's mercy for forgiveness, God's mercy for becoming right with him is not available at the cost of our crying and weeping. If it was at the cost of your crying and your beating of chest, everybody could gain it. And there was no need for Jesus to come and die on the cross, be buried and raised from the dead. If God's mercy, if God's forgiveness was available at the cost of crying, it was very easy. All of us know how to cry. We have cried in our lives at many times when we messed up in our relationships, when we messed up with our friends, when we wanted to get right with our friends and relatives and loved ones. We've cried. But the mercy publican required is not available apart from the atonement, apart from Jesus Christ. The mercy of God must come through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If God is merciful in a sense we understand, then he is not just. But God is merciful, he is just, and he justifies. Not looking at how much do we cry, not looking at how much good work we have done, not looking at how hard we have beaten our breast. His mercy is only available at the cost of Jesus Christ himself. Now, the conclusion of this parable is this, that both of these prayers, both of these guys who were in the temple, who were praying, they were heard. The self-talking was also heard, and the prayer was also heard. The self-talking was rejected, and the prayer was heard. One was justified, and the other was rejected. Publican who begged for God's mercy on the basis of his atonement, he was justified, he was made right with God. But the one who was boasting for his good works was rejected. Now, before we go to the application, I want you to go with this question in your mind, in your heart. How are you trying to get right with God? What qualification are you presenting to God to get right with him? What can you give to God so that He will make you justified? He will declare, now, Mr. C, you are justified. What will you bring to Him? What gift can we present Him? The Bible says that He owns this world. All the cattle, all the animals, all the human beings, all the gold and jewels, jewelry, everything belongs to Him. So what are we bringing to Him when we come into His temple to get right with Him? Somebody told me, I was in a conference where we had pastors. And I asked one of my senior pastors, so how do you know which pastor belongs to which denomination? He said, well, listen to their prayers. Just ask them to pray. And the prayer will tell you that he belongs to denomination A and he belongs to denomination B. And he belongs to this and that. Prayer. Both of them prayed. This is what it says. They prayed. The result of their prayer was rejection and acceptance. What is our ground? Where do we stand? Here's the application. God resists the proud and gives the grace to humble. If we come to God with all our good works and proud heart, we are rejected. Three times in the Bible, God says that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to humble. Second, God's standard is not good works, but Jesus Christ Himself. We can do good works. We should do good works. But that's not what makes us right with God. The only thing which makes us right with God is God Himself, Jesus Christ, not the good works. Third, God's mercy is only available at the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No any other cost. If you want to buy God's mercy, have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your hand, not the good works. If you want to buy relationship with God, nothing else but Jesus Christ. If you want to be right with Him, nothing else. Take the sacrifice of God in your hand, of Jesus Christ, present it to God. God, have mercy, have hilaskomai on me on the basis of your atonement. And the result will be justification. God bless you.
All right, Sister Nancy, if you're able to come, and we'll invite you here. Thank you for that message, Pastor Farouk. That's a challenging message. I felt a little attacked when he was talking about wearing a suit and tie all the time. Listen, Christian, we want to do the right things. We want to do, and we ought to want to do what's right. But are you counting on that to make you right with God? I've been saved a long time. I've had the privilege of being saved a long time. I grew up in a Christian home and understood the gospel from a pretty young age, but somewhere along the line, you fall into that trap of thinking that you're going to tell God how good you are and that somehow God's going to be impressed by that. And I think that's really true. Even as a Christian, we fall into that trap of sometimes when we're praying, we are just talking to ourselves, clapping for ourselves. And there's no sense in that. Here at the end of the service, we want to give you a moment before we're dismissed, and we're going to go in just a minute. We've got the VBS meeting, or you've got other things to go and do, but before we get swept up in the things that are to come in a moment, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or do anything like that, but I would like to ask you to spend a moment of quietness here with just you and just God. What is it that God wants to talk to you about? I took a bunch of notes. There are things the Lord challenged me on. Do you know what God is challenging you about? Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know that you're ready to meet God, if the idea of standing in front of God, who knows everything about you, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, every thought you've had, if that thought is frightening, you are invited to come and ask for mercy. Like Pastor Farouk so powerfully said, we don't get that mercy just because we're sad. We get the mercy on the basis of Jesus Christ. Listen, if that's confusing, we would love to take a Bible and show you just verse by verse, not our opinion, not the Baptist opinion, just what the Bible says, how you can be sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. That every sin, every thought, that all those things that you're ashamed of, all those things you're embarrassed about, has all been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Please, today could be your day, please. If you're watching the live stream, you can email us. We'd be glad to get together with you and do that for you too. If you're here this morning and you are saved, maybe you've fallen into some of that trap of that self-righteousness. Because I need mercy still. And I'm sure you need mercy still too. And God spoke to my heart. Sometimes I think that I'm going to get that mercy by promising God to do better. But the mercy doesn't come because of us. The mercy comes in spite of us. It comes not because of who we are. The mercy comes because of who Jesus is. Listen, I know how God's speaking to me. How's God speaking to you? Why don't you take a few moments here? We're going to sing Just As I Am in a moment. But before we do that, you take a moment with just you and just God. You talk to Him.